Stacy, good to see you this morning. So, Talon is okay and recovered? Good? Good. Stacy's 15-year-old son had a collapsed lung and spent about 2 weeks down at Baptist Hospital. So, he's home now, and is he going back to school this week? He goes back Thursday. So, glad he is okay. I know that scared Mama a lot. Thank you. The heart matters. That's what we'll talk about this morning. I was over here over the last couple of days just meditating and seeking the Lord on what to minister about today. I just kept coming back to this, about our hearts. And I see the world around us, and I see how hardened people's hearts have become, how cold hearts have waxed, how rebellious people are. And I'm reminded that we as Christians cannot allow that to happen in our lives, that we must protect our heart. We protect our eyes with glasses and our head with a hard hat, or you know, our hands with gloves, or our feet with shoes, our homes with alarms, our cars with alarms. We protect all these things. But are we protecting our heart? Are we allowing things to come into our heart that changes us? You know, some of you may have been at a point, you used to be this tender, humble, sweet, giving, loving person, but you find yourself now not the person you were because of life's hurts. People have done you wrong. They've abused you. They've misused you. They've let you down. They walked away from you. And if we're not careful, all of those little pieces begin to niche itself into our heart. And it causes us to grow cold. And it causes us to grow hardened and calloused. And God doesn't want that. God wants our hearts to always be humble and submissive to His will. Always surrendering unto Him. And we're going to read in Psalm 51 here. This is a psalm David wrote. And we've been talking about David on Wednesday nights. David wrote this psalm. And this is his confession of sin after his sin with Bathsheba. About a year had passed between his sin and this confession. But now he begins to confess in chapter 51 his sin, and he's crying out to God for mercy. Verse 1 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression." What I find fascinating as David begins to talk about this is this. David knew God had the power to blot out his transgression. Some of us don't even know that much. Now, just the revelation alone that will change your walk with God if you get this part. That God has the power to blot out your transgression. God has the power to forgive you of your sins. God has the power to heal your broken heart. We must know where to go to find our hope and our help, and it's through God. He's saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me from your throne. Have loving kindness from what you have. Because I can't gain it myself. I sure can't get it myself. So God, you can give it to me." He was showing repentance. He knew he had done wrong. Remember what David had done now. David had slept with another man's wife. And not only just another man's wife, but one of his soldiers' wives. And he sent this husband on the battlefield to be killed because his wife became pregnant and David was trying to cover up his sin. So he had quite a scheme going on here. So not only was David committed adultery, he has really committed murder, he is deceived, he has lied, and now he's crying to God for mercy. I wonder if the husband or the woman he committed adultery with would forgive him. Aren't you glad man doesn't judge us? I'm so thankful the judgment that I have is not in man's hands, it's in God's hands. And God has set us free from the penalty of judgment through the blood of Jesus. It's covered us, church. It's forgiven us. There's a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine, a lot of different messages about, you know, salvation and da-da-da. Here's the point. Jesus Christ is enough, period. In him and him alone is salvation. In him and him alone is forgiveness. And though man accused David, and though David accused himself, we have a God who is so merciful and so incredible and so wonderful that he said, I'm going to do what you can't do. I'm going to be the perfect lamb paying the perfect price to redeem my people again, that they will stand right standing with me. Don't let other people drag you back in the pit of condemnation and shame. Just so you know, the very ones accusing you of sometimes sinning and messing up, they sure are messing up too. I guarantee it. The next time they try to throw judgment on you, ask this question. Can I film you for the next 24 hours and follow you around? They'll get a big old one of them Scooby-Doo gulps, right? Roar, roar. Yeah. Don't let your accusers put you back in a box. David knew who to go to. Over in Hosea, go to the next verse. David's saying this about mercy and about compassion because he's going by the covenant in Hosea 2:19. This is the covenant God made. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. That's good news. Next verse, Brendan. I will betroth you in me and faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It will come to pass in that day, I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and will have mercy on her who have not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. David understood the covenant. Here's your covenant, God. You said you would have compassion and mercy and forgiveness in my life. You said I could be one of your people and you'd be my God. So you know what? I'm asking for that right now. I'm asking, will you forgive me? And will you blot it out? Will you remove it from my life? Because I'm tired of carrying the shame. I'm tired of carrying the pain. I'm tired of looking at myself in the mirror and only seeing the ugliness of what I become instead of the beauty that you have made me. All I see is the ashes I sit in, but God, you see the righteousness you raised me out of. You see the beauty that you intended for my life to be. When I see brokenness, you see repair. When I see ugly, you see pretty. When I see defeated, you see victorious. When I see the tail, you see the head, because that's the God that I serve, and that's who you are. We have to understand the God that we serve. He's not some vengeful, wrathful God that's mad at you, that's holding a fist like this, say, I'll give you a knuckle sandwich. You don't listen to me, boy. I'm going to pow-wow. You remember the old Batman Robin, the one I grew up with? Pow! Zap! Poof! So corny. Oh, my God. Look at that now. Like, oh, my gosh, that's so corny. I still like it. But it's really corny. But it's really corny. We picture God that way. No. God is a God of mercy. The Bible says in 1 John, God is love. He's love. Love is not stopped because we mess up. Love continues to go forward. Love doesn't stop based on our actions. Love is based on who he is. God can be nothing else but that. It's love. Blot out my transgression. Wash me, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Here's what we've gotten. Here's what we've gotten in this world. We've lost the reverent fear of God. We justify sin by putting it in a political box. And we justify sin by bumper stickers on the back of our windshields. And we justify sin based on what the world says and how culture is shifting. But until we return with repentant heart and acknowledge, Lord, I know there's things in my life I need to let you set me free from. We can always justify sin. Well, you know what? Man, you drank till you drunk till you married my wife. Not me. I got a wonderful wife. I'm just talking about some of y'all. I need an outlet. I need a release. You don't understand. I mean, God understands. God does understand the frailty of our human condition. God does understand our weaknesses. But it doesn't mean that God endorses it. He understands it, but he doesn't endorse it. What's happened, we've desensitized ourselves. We're used to, man, the Holy Spirit would move in us and convict us. And you know what? We listen to it. And now all of a sudden, we don't want it. I don't want the Holy Spirit talking to me. Because it's going to tell me to quit doing this and quit doing this. And it's going to lead me to this. And I don't know if I want to go that way because I like where I'm at now. And we've lost the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit because life's happened. People's let you down. They'll let you down in the future. But God didn't let you down. And people can't stop you from inheriting the reward God's prepared for you. That's a done deal, church. We will wear a crown. And no man can stop that. So don't let the people around you harden your hearts. Don't let the sin of this world and the culture seep into you to where we just justify it. It's okay. It's just the world we live in. Don't mean it's right. God wants our hearts to be so humble before Him and so sensitive. I'm not talking about living under condemnation or guilt or shame. I'm talking about living under obedience to where the Holy Spirit is moving and we listen to that. People, you know, say all the time, well, you know, Pastor, I drink some. Is that wrong? I do this some. Here's what I always say. I'm telling you, if you come out and ask me certain things, I'm going to tell you, well, yeah, according to the Bible, that's wrong. But, you know what I'm going to tell you? Here's what I always say. Are you convicted by it? This may sound crazy coming from a preacher, but this is what I'll say. Are you convicted by it? Which I know they are. They're asking, right? Are you convicted by it? Well, no, not really. Keep drinking. Because until you're convicted, until you really recognize I need to change, it doesn't matter. It's not going to be real. Until God convicts you, then you really can't change. Because you don't want to change, number one. But when God starts convicting you, and speaking to you, that gnawing feeling inside that disrupts your world, and it's on your mind, and you know, but you don't listen to it. David was very bold and open. God, I've sinned. Wash me, cleanse me, blot it out. Have mercy. Instead of mercy, now people are getting stubbed up and rebellious and hardened, and saying things like this. Maybe you say this. It's my life. Don't worry about it. I can do what I want. It's my body. No, it's God's body. It's my home. No, it's God's home. Well, it's my marriage. No, it's God's marriage. See, when we begin to point everything back to the source of where it comes from, it puts perspective on it. Everything I have belongs to God. Everything I own belongs to God. Everything I know is because of God. So it's not me. I'm tired of people telling me what I should do. You know what that's called? Okay, are y'all ready for this? It's called the devil in you. That's what it's called. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like going and saying, church, I've been pastoring 15 years. I've not been a pastor told y'all what to do. But I do preach the word. And I tell you this, let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do. And when that speaks, you need to listen to it. It's speaking for a reason. See, the Holy Spirit is to help us, to teach us, to guide us, and to lead us, to instruct us. It protects us. It keeps us. It prospers us. It knows what's best for us. And when we listen to His Spirit, it leads us into truth and not a lie. But we don't want to listen. We push that voice away. Just like the little Tom and Jerry commercial. I mean, the cartoon I was talking about. You know, the devil angel and the little devil and the angel. Why is the devil angel? And so they're on the shoulders, and you know, they're telling Tom, eat the mouse. You're a cat. It's good. And the angel says, Thomas, be a good cat. He's your friend. He's not your friend. He stole your Purina. Eat him. And they talk him back. And you know what happens? He listens to the devil. If we would learn when that voice from the enemy begins to whisper that we rebuke it and we bind it and we send it back to hell and refuse to listen to what it's saying because he's a liar. Go to the next verse, Brendan. I acknowledge my transgression. I acknowledge it. We got a long way from that, hadn't we, this generation? Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of things, I don't know what people consider sin anymore. I mean, do y'all? I was talking to a man the other day at Walmart. I was sitting on the bench waiting on Melanie. It's like an old man, don't know. Anyway, I was on the bench waiting on Melanie. She went to grab something. I said, I was hanging out up here to cash register. And I got talking to an 88-year-old man. He was 88 years old, sound mind, sharp as a tack, talking to me, talking about how much the world has changed since he was born. 88 years old, how much of the world has changed, how he has seen, and just talking about it, he just can't believe what he's seeing, how things have evolved. And see, that's another word. We call it that, don't we? Well, I've evolved. No, you've rebelled. I mean, let's use the words as they are. Well, I have more understanding. No, you're accepting more that's wrong. If we call it like it is and stay focused on God and say, Lord, protect my heart. Did you know that teenagers that wait to try alcohol or drugs till they're at least 18 years old have a much, much, much reduced rate of ever becoming an addict or an alcoholic? But when they start at 13, 14, 15, 16, it's a lot harder to break. And see, the devil comes in and tells those lies, and we let those spirits into our heart. It's okay, I do this, and it ain't going to hurt me, and I want to have a good time, and I don't want to be a bore at 16. And all of a sudden, the devil he is so after the next generation, so after our children and our grandchildren. He is so after them. And when we allow things into our heart, that's why I always say there's places as Christians we just shouldn't be at. I'm not saying it sends you to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, I mean, when you go to certain, all right, think about this. I'm your pastor. All right. I go on a Saturday night to just a honky-tonk bar, and I'm hanging out at the bar. Is anything good going to happen to me out of that, do you think? What do y'all think is going to happen to me? Be honest. Thank you. I might get drunk. What else might I do? Dance like crazy? Might get in a bar fight? What else might I do if I'm in that environment? There you go. That's what I was waiting on. I might go home with somebody else that treats me nice. That don't yell at me and fuss at me and punch me and hit me and spin on me. Ready to leave me that quick. I might go with every intention saying, yeah, I'm just going to go, you know, and I'm going to watch the Carolina game, and, you know, I'm just going to go to this bar. I'm not going to drink, and I'm just going to go to a bar and just hang out and just watch the game. But all of a sudden, I get there, and I'm solid. I'm strong. I'm spiritually grounded, but I'm not invincible. And so I'm sitting there in that bar, and I'm just watching the game, and before I know it, some hot blonde comes up to me and says, you're the best-looking guy in this bar. Right. I'm drunk right now. You're the best looking guy in this bar. And she's all up on me and kind of rubbing on me and saying, you're so cute and I like your little dimples. And I'm like, I like your little blonde hair too. And I'm talking back to her. And if I'm not careful, my weakness gives in and I've done something I'm going to regret. All because I didn't protect my heart. I let the wrong spirit come in and get a hold of that. So as Christians, we must remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not tune it out, not drown it out, and not ignore it. There's a reason it's speaking. When your engine light comes on your car, what is that telling you? You don't know anything about cars, right? When your engine light comes on, what is that telling you? There's something wrong. There's an issue here. So the Holy Spirit... And believe me, I have a Jeep. I've seen my engine light more than once. And it telling you something's wrong. Stop and get it fixed. When the Holy Spirit is speaking, it's saying stop and get it fixed. Or stop and take caution. Examine what's happening here so that you're not broke down later. Because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. Go to the next verse. Against you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Against you, God. He's acknowledging other people are involved, yes. But he's acknowledging, God, more than anything, I've sinned against you. See, we worry more about what people think than what God thinks. What does God think about our lives? I mean, people, they're going to talk about, I say this all the time, they're going to talk about you no matter what. You can be the nicest, sweetest person, never do anything wrong, give to the poor, do all that, blah, blah. Do all that stuff. And they're going to still talk about you. Because here they're going to say, Trigger back here, she's back here, she's such a nice, sweet lady, she's helping everybody. And they're going to still say, yes, she is. They're going to still talk about her and say, well, who she thinks she is. She's trying to get attention, helping everybody. You can't win for losing, right? So people are going to talk about you. So why do we put so much credence in worrying about offending them? It's like all these movements we're having. And church, if it's making you uncomfortable, it just is. All these, I mean, protesting everything. I'm surprised Roddy's not protesting this chair. Don't match that chair. I'm protesting. I mean, my God, instead of protesting, let's pray. And let's seek the will of God. And let's see what he has to say about it. Everybody wants to keep everything stirred up all the time. What did God's word say? If at all possible, live at peace with all men. Live at peace. But everybody's keeping everything stirred up. And instead of acknowledging our sin and saying, God, I've sinned against you, we're worried about offending someone, worried about their feelings getting hurt because we don't believe how they believe. Well, Pastor, are you saying that you hate this and you don't like? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I don't have to agree with you to love you. Y'all got children. They always listen. You still love them? Yeah. You love them, but you don't agree with them. God loves us, and we love people. I don't have to agree with someone. He doesn't make me a hater because I tell somebody, you know, the gay thing's not really something I go for. I would make a horrible gay person. I'm not pretty enough to be gay, number one. I would be horrible. That's why I'm sitting here saying, you know, we're trying to not offend someone. I mean, this uproar over the H2 bill in North Carolina, I mean, have you ever seen anything like it? It blows my mind. I'm sitting there like, we have gotten so far because we want to be inclusive and not offend, but we don't care if we're offending God. God's the one that's holy. None of us are holy, church, not holy within ourselves. We're holy in Christ. But we're not holy. We're not sacred. We're not the Almighty. Paul said, I would rather please God than please man. I'm not saying we go out and we hate, but I'm saying we've gotten to a point that our hearts have let so much in that it's changed who we are. You say, man, Pastor, I pray now and I just don't feel God like I did 20 years ago. It's not God's fault you don't feel him. God's the same. It ain't a bit God's fault. What have you allowed in your heart that's blocking you from feeling God the way you did 20 years ago? Because 20 years ago, you know what we did? The altars were full 20 years ago. People weeping and crying before God, acknowledging their sin and wanting his mercy to cleanse them and wash them away. And now we sit in the seat saying, I just wish the preacher would shut up so I go home. We've lost that sensitivity of crying out, God, my sin is before you and I acknowledge it and I've sinned against you. Next verse. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, and my mother conceived me. This goes back to original sin. This tells us here that we are all born, whether we think we are or not, that we are born in sin. I don't care how cute your little girl is, how precious your little boy is, how his little smile makes you feel, his little soft hands, and goo-goo, ga-ga, goo-goo, he is born in sin. And we find that out very quickly when they get about 3 days old. Because all of that starts coming out. When they pitch tempers, when they cry, when they won't, you know, listen to you, when they rebel, when you tell them to quit touching something, they touch it again. Don't touch that. I said, don't touch that. Don't make me go, Medea. I said, don't touch that. Why do they keep doing it? That sin, that rebellion. That's why teenagers don't listen to their parents. Melanie says, I know for a matter of fact that Eve had to be a teenager when she fell. Adam and Eve had to be teenagers. Because I'm telling you, at about 14, some switch goes on, and you're like, who are you? And where did you come from? And who are your parents? because we ain't it. I mean, it's amazing how that switch just kicks in. Now, if you were fortunate enough to have a child like I was, right, mother, that switch didn't ever come on because I was a good little boy. But I was the exception. Next verse. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. The inward parts. Church, we can pretend all we want we're this and we're that, but inside God knows who we are. And we can smile every day at work and put on our Sunday smile and our Monday work smile and our Saturday night smile, but God knows inside we are broken, we are in pain, we are in darkness, we need help and we need hope and we need healing, and nobody knows what we're really bearing but us and God. It's that inward part where everything begins to happen. This is why we don't give place to the devil. The Bible says in James, do not give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity to come into your life and sow seeds. That's why there's that people say, Christians are just so, you know, fundamentally against this and that, and this and that. They have all this stuff. No, what it's called is we try to follow God and protect what comes into our lives. And everything that comes along getting hunky-dory. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Next verse, Brendan. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Hyssop was used in the Old Testament days for several things. One thing it was used for was to cleanse a leper's house. That when someone had leprosy, they would go in with hyssop and they would clean it. It also was used to clean people from that touch dead people, or even to on the dead people, to break the defilement of death. So use hyssop, David's saying, wash me. Lord, if you wash me, I can be whiter than snow. If you wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Next verse. Make me hear joy and gladness. Don't you want to hear joy again? Oh, my God. Remember a time you were so full of joy, so happy. I feel real sorry. Not sorry, I shouldn't say, but I feel like the millennial generation has not experienced what my generation experienced at that age. You know, when I was 18, 20 years old, man, I had the whole world by the tail. I was like old Jimmy Stewart. I'm going to lasso the moon. What do you want? You want me to pull the moon down for you? I had every ambition, every goal, everything was possible. I had the vision of my big lake home and this and this, and I was going to be a millionaire, and I am a millionaire, just not the way y'all think I'm a millionaire, but I am a millionaire. I am quite, quite rich. And I was so excited. I built my career. I got married, bought a house, had kids. And the next generation doesn't seem to have that same joy as a whole. They're stressed. They're so stressed. How am I going to make it in the real world? How can I pay my bills? I don't want to be on my own. I like being a mom and dad. The world is bad and scary, and I don't know how to handle it. We've lost that. We've lost our joy. Man, these kids back here, it ought to be the best times of your life right now. 17, 18, oh my Lord, best times of your life. I'm young. I'm strong. I have no gut. I have my hair. My knees don't crack. My arms don't pop. My eyes aren't dim. I don't have no hearing aid or false teeth. Hallelujah. I can still bench press 250 10 times. Life is good. I can conquer the world. I'm a beast. I'm sorry, I'm going down memory lane. So, I'm thinking, and all of a sudden, our joy gets zapped. Do you know when you're in sin and you're not following God, you have no joy? You have no joy. I just want my happiness back. Well, let God touch your heart again. It don't mean all the problems are going to be fixed. I'm not saying your problems aren't still going to be there, but you can have joy in the midst of your problem because God can give you that. He said, my bones that have been broken, I want them to rejoice again. My life that is shattered, I want to rejoice again. I want to be happy again. I want to have hope again and peace again. I want to hear your voice again, God. I want to know, God, I'm not forsaken or abandoned, but you're still with me. Because life has broken me. We know life happens. No one plans on a divorce. No one plans on losing a child. No one plans on losing a home, losing a job. No one plans on getting cancer. No one plans that. Life just happens sometimes. But in those storms, God can still let our bones rejoice because we know who we serve, and He has never failed me, and He never will, and He's with me to the very end. I'm not going to fear. God, you're faithful. I'm not, but you are. Look how David, I love how David says this. Hide your face from my sins. God, don't look at me. Don't look at what I've done. Don't look at what I've been. Don't look at where I've went. Don't look at my past. God, don't. Think how guilty David. I mean, here's the thing with David. David had several wives, and he had what we call concubines. We don't have those anymore. It's called illegal. But he had concubines. I mean, David had more women he could get through in a year. And I'm sitting there thinking, why would he go after another one? I can't hardly handle one. He had all these women, all these concubines. He could have any woman he wanted, pretty much. He was king. But he got his eyes on Bathsheba. And the lust was so strong. The stronghold was so deep that not only did he just sleep with her and stop. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. I can't see you no more. Let's end this. He went as far as to get her husband, because what happened, she got pregnant. So he got as far as getting her husband, who was a soldier, to go out on the battlefield. And at first he couldn't do it. He was so faithful to David. The soldier says, no, I can't. I'm going to, because he invited him to come in and sleep in the house, hoping that he would think that was his baby. He said, come in off the battlefield and stay a little bit. And he was so faithful to David, Uriah was. He says, no, King David, I can't. My men are out there fighting. And I'm fighting for you, King. So I'm not going to come in and lay in a soft bed while they're out in the field fighting. I'll stay out here. He couldn't even get him to come in and sleep with his wife. That's some faithfulness there. So now David's in trouble. He's like, oh my gosh, she won't come in and sleep with him. She's pregnant. Everybody's going to know it. What do I do? So he sent him out to the battlefield knowing he'd be killed. Set him up to be murdered. This is how deep David's sin went. It wasn't just one little thing. It kept going to the next day. That's what sin does, right? One thing. One drink. One joint. One pill. One woman. Little by little, if we're not careful, that one thing, that first time, that first step leads to a spiral of destruction. And David was in trouble. So now he finally confesses, God, wash me, cleanse me. I acknowledge it. I've sinned against you. Hide your face from my sins, and Lord, blot out my transgressions. God, can you just blot them out? Can you just, wouldn't it be great, church? I want you to picture this. Wouldn't it be great if there was a machine I had up here? Say this was a machine that you went behind it. And I said, okay, Carol, we'll have an altar call. If there's any sin you've done or anything wrong you feel guilty about, you come back here like this. Stand here, come out, and everything's gone. It's a magic machine. Everything's clear. You're going to feel good about yourself again. All the sins rolled away. You're completely forgiven. This is what David is talking to God about. God, blot it out. Remove it. I don't want to see it no more. I don't want you to see it no more. Can you do it for me? Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now let me talk to you about this just for a minute. I've still got an hour, so y'all just hang on. Create in me a clean heart. You may be thinking, yeah, you know, Pastor, this message really ain't for me because you're talking to the choir this morning. You know, I don't have no drinking problems, drug problems. I ain't sleeping around with nobody else's wife, and I don't curse or steal or lie or cheat. And this clean heart, I mean, let's take it a little bit further. If there's anything in our heart that is wrong, period, anything standing in the way of us worshiping God fully. Anything. Maybe you've got unforgiveness towards someone that you can't let go of. And you're mad. And you're angry. And you're bitter. You're bitter. You're actually just flat out bitter. That's not a clean heart. If you're carrying that around, it only keeps you trapped. I'm telling you this. People that you are against, a lot of times don't even know it. Some of them do, but a lot of them don't even know it. When you walk into Walmart and you see them, you're so mad you can spit nails and you avoid them and you curse them under your breath and you don't even want to see them, that's a problem. That's where you say, God created me a clean heart. I don't want anything getting in the way of my flow with you. Nothing. I want my heart to be humble and still before you. I've been hurt, church. Of course I've been hurt. We've all been hurt. But I cannot allow that hurt to put me in bondage. Jesus has set me free. And like the song from Frozen, there's times we just got to let it go. I mean, just let it go. It's only keeping us captive. Creating us, Lord. That should be our prayer. God created me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, touch my soul. Touch me in here. Because I'm not really okay. I am broken. And I am in need. And I'm tired of carrying it. I'm tired of bearing it. I'm tired of being it. I'm tired of letting what's going on identify me every day of my life. I've become what I am because of what I've carried. And I'm tired of that. And I can't press through, God. I pray, but I can't hear you because this in here is clogged up. We need some liquid plumber to go through and clean us out. Because we're blocked up with bitterness. We're blocked up with hate. We're blocked up with jealousy. We're blocked up with addiction. We're blocked up with fear. We're blocked up with shame. We're blocked up with confusion. Whatever it is that's blocking us. God created me a clean heart that I can see you as you want me to see you. Next scripture. We're about to close it out here. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Let me explain this verse. This Holy Spirit here is not talking about the same way we identify in the New Testament. If you remember, Saul was God's anointed king. Saul was anointed to be king. God had a commission for him and a service for him to fulfill. And God removed Saul from that. God took his favor and his appointment off of Saul's life. David said, Lord, don't remove the appointment you assigned me to. Don't remove it out of my life. Don't remove the commission. Don't remove the service. Samuel anointed me to be king. And God, don't remove me from this. Let not this appointment depart from me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Next scripture. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Remember a day you were just so happy to be saved? You were happy to be a Christian. You were full of joy to come to church, full of joy to go to prayer meeting, full of joy to go to the altar, full of joy to praise God, full of joy to sing. You didn't have to be in church, to be in your kitchen, to be in your car. Just you had the joy of the Lord in your heart. It's hard to have joy when you sleep with someone else's wife and you murdered their husband and you lied about it. Pretty hard to have joy. David needed healing. He needed restoration. He had lost all joy in who he was because of his sin. Sin's a robber of our joy. He goes on to say, uphold me by your generous spirit. God, hold me. Lift me above this miry junk that I'm in. You able to hold me up. Next verse. I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. I'll tell my story, God, that you forgive me. I'll tell my story how you washed my sins away. I'll tell the story about your covenant and how others can have this same covenant. Last verse. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Here in church, this is spiritual. And I really get frustrated when people try to politicize the church. Because what we preach here is out of the Word of God. It's not out of D.C. But here's where I have a problem with this, the real problem with this whole homosexual movement. Of course, I don't think it's the right lifestyle, of course. But what really irks me is there's such a boldness of declaring there's nothing wrong with it. I'm proud of it. It's who I am. Suck it up and like it, or you're a hate monger. If you don't accept me, then you're not serving a loving God. I hate that. So do you let your kids do whatever they want because, well, I want to make sure they feel accepted. Go shoot up crack. That's okay. I want you to be accepted. You go drive 100 miles an hour with a beer bottle in your hand drinking. I don't want to hurt his feelings. You go ahead and sleep with all the girls you want because God made sex and it's good. So do sleep with whoever you want. It's okay. I mean, why do we we don't do that to our kids. We have rules because we love them. And so what irks me is this movement of such no fear of God. I'm proud of what I am, and if you don't like it, you just got to whatever. There used to be shame when we did things wrong. We used to care. We used to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Now sin is so exalted and it's so brazen and it's so bold. And that's the problem I have. That we've lost the sensitivity to even recognizing, yeah, it's sin. It's not right. I love when it gets quiet. It means y'all are mad. That's awesome. Deliver me from the blood, guilt of bloodshed. What David is saying here, for the murder of Uriah, Lord, let me not pay the price I deserve. Help me, God, escape what I deserve. The God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. David had such a heart for God that even in the deepest part of his sins, he said, God, cleanse my heart. You know how when you were, well, it hits teenage years, but, you know, little Zuri, you know, so sweet and innocent and cute, or little Maverick or Hudson, so sweet, and well, not always, you know, sweet, but, you know, they're still innocent. And then all of a sudden, when Maverick hits about 14 or 15, the little hands used to hug you, Mommy, I love you, and Mommy, you're the best mommy in the world, and write you little notes on the refrigerator, color a picture, here, Mommy, happy Mommy's Day, I love you. Now he's doing this. Leave me alone. If I want your help, I ask for it. All of this begins to happen. You know why? Because Maverick's hearts begin to change. Because things of the world is coming in, and other people are influencing him, and he sees social media and Facebook posts and Snapchats and Instagrams and all the stuff that they see, all the music videos. This is how I'm supposed to act. Yo, yo, church, I'm up in here. I'm going to go drink me a beer, smoke some weed. You know what I'm saying? Hey, hey. I mean, I'm sitting here going, and they're hearing that. And that's the influence. And then they come home to mom and dad. Oh, y'all don't understand. No, you're right. We don't. I promise you understand. We don't understand. We used to have such a heart of innocence. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with still being innocent. Because once you've bitten sin, remember what happened in the garden? Things were great, right? Then they partook in sin. And the Bible says their eyes were opened and they saw their nakedness. Sin opened their eyes to see things they didn't see before. And the danger of that is when we are in sin, that's what we normally see, is the sin that's before us. It robs us of our joy and our peace and our power. God wants to heal the brokenness, the heart. Marty, come on up. I want to give an opportunity this morning for you that want your heart. You want to say, Lord, cleanse my heart. Create in me a right spirit. I know I'm carrying junk I shouldn't be carrying. I know I've become hardened. I know I've become rebellious. I'm not listening to people around me. I'm not listening to the voice of God. I'm just doing my thing my way. And if they don't like it, oh well. Please don't have that attitude. You know, me and Melody talked through the years, and I know God gave me a pastor's heart. I may not be the best pastor, and not the best preacher, but I know He gave me a pastor's heart. And there's times in the years where I've seen people's brokenness, and I see how they have, you know, even mistreated me through the years. But you know what? I don't allow that to get into my spirit, because I know I'm a servant of God. More than people, I'm a servant of God. And you, as a Christian, are also a servant of God, which means your heart belongs to Him. Don't let things around you, things in the world, get inside your heart and poison your spirit. Because once things get inside, it's kind of like things get in your bloodstream. It's the blood's the life of your body. Your blood's messed up, your body's messed up, your health's messed up. When our heart's messed up, our lives are messed up. It's okay to cry out and say, God, I want my heart clean today. I want it right. Create in me a right spirit. Wash me and cleanse me and restore me. I bring it before You today, Lord. I just want to open the altar up this morning for those of you that want to come. I'll have Margie sing something here in a minute. And y'all just come and take a minute to pray with the Lord and just have some time to say, Lord, wash me this morning. Cleanse me. I want my life to reflect You, and I want my heart to be free of all the stuff that I'm harboring. Here's something else I want to encourage you with. Please don't let pride stand in your way. We need God, church. We need Jesus. I don't care how seasoned a Christian we are, how Holy Ghost filled we are, how much we shout and dance. You may be a Christian for 72 and a half years, it don't matter. We need God. In every season, we need God. Don't let pride stand in the way this morning of saying, Lord, I do need You. I acknowledge I need my heart cleansed or restored, fixed, and I can't do it by myself. Come talk to God this morning. Talk to Him. Let Him help you.
Offer calls.
Some preachers do that continually. I don't. I believe the Holy Spirit has the power to draw. I don't want any influence of man involved in this. I never have. There's times I've said something, but I want the Holy Spirit to do the work. And church, you heard a message today, talking to me too, that we get things in our hearts and lives that just stop our walk with God. It stops our flow. I remember a time when I was growing up that altars would be full. And it wasn't just the sinners at the altar, it was the saints. It was God's people at the altar praying. Our hearts, God wants to heal. The church, nothing can happen until we surrender it. And for those that say, well, Pastor, I'm doing it right now in my seat, trust me. What's so hard about coming to the altar? That's my question. If you're really surrendering, what's so hard about coming to the altar? Full surrender has no borders. It has no boundaries. God wants to heal the brokenness today, but you've got to be willing to surrender it completely. Please listen to the Holy Spirit this morning. Let Him do a work, because God's got something special today to do in your life. toward the altar with me now, though you're standing up out there. For every life at this altar right now, for everyone that is up here, God, you see the need and the burden. You see the inward desire of every person up at this altar. God, we lift them up by your holy hand. We pray for the heart to be cleansed and renewed and strengthened, that the burdens roll off and that faith fills up, that the hardness melts away and the tender mercies replace it. That we, God, will serve you and love you and listen to you and be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and your moving. In the name of Jesus, we leave this altar changed by your mercy, your loving kindness, your grace, and your power, because we are covered by the blood of Jesus, and we are thankful for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.